Before we jump into today's scripture passage, which is really this culmination of thoughts and sayings of Jesus along the way, we probably need to back up just a little bit to get a better sense of the context. So earlier in this chapter of Matthew 24, speaking about his second coming, Jesus warns the disciples up on the Mount of Olives. They're having a little retreat up there. So he warns them of false prophets, wars and rumors of wars, nations rising against nation and kingdom rising against kingdom. He warns of famines and earthquakes, persecution, lawlessness. All these things are a prelude to the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and glory. And when he comes, he will gather his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. But about that day and hour, Jesus says in today's gospel reading, says, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. And Jesus goes on to say, then two will be in the field, and one will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken, and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you've been going to church for even just a little while, you know that the season of Advent always begins with one of these quirky little apocalyptic scenes filled with words of warning and judgment and ultimately salvation for those who have ears to hear. And though we might inside prefer to skip straight to the Christmas carols and the little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay, it is good to take time and pause. It's good to take this time in this season leading up to Christmas to remember that we should anticipate Jesus' second coming just as eagerly as we celebrate his first. So I gotta tell you, for as many times as I have studied and probably even preached on this passage of scripture, I noticed something this time that I don't remember noticing before. And it's verse 37, which says, for as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, if you remember, think back to your Sunday school days when you were possibly just a little kid learning the story of Noah and the ark and the rainbow. Probably, maybe part of the story your Sunday school teacher glossed over a little bit was what caused the flood and the rainbow. You know that the people were very busy going about their ordinary, everyday business, which Matthew's gospel describes as eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. In fact, the people were so busy taking care of their lives, they forgot about God. And they forgot about his commands. And this led everything downhill quite quickly. All their time and all their energy and all their focus was on the business and the busyness of their everyday lives, never knowing the tremendous judgment that was looming over them in the flood, never knowing that for some of them, for most of them, there would be no tomorrow. They had become so distracted by the details of their lives, so wrapped up in their own interests, and so oblivious to God's commands and subsequent warnings about disobeying his commands, that they never even saw it coming. They never even saw the judgment coming. Not until the sky began to darken and the clouds grew gray and swollen, laden with 40 days and 40 nights of rain and punishment. It wasn't until it was too late that the people saw what was happening. And as a wise man once said, some things never change. The disease of being busy, or more truthfully, the dis-ease of being busy, that plagued Noah's friends and family, well, it's still alive and well and still wreaking havoc today. Overflowing schedules and busyness distract us from God's presence in our lives. And they make us oblivious to the nudge of the Holy Spirit because we're thinking about ourselves too much and about God too little. Somewhere along the way, perhaps in those first few days after Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, we forgot that God created us to be human beings, not human doings. Somewhere along the way, we as human doings got so wrapped up in earthly things that we forgot about heavenly things. Somewhere along the way, we got so diseased with busyness that we just stopped paying attention to the bigger picture. It happened in Noah's day, and I see it happening in our day, too. I hear it in your conversations, the busyness, the overwhelmedness. And I see it in my own life, too. This dis-ease of busyness is something that none of us are immune from. And so here's the problem with this. If we are so diseased with busyness that we can't even see the loneliness in the eyes of the person who always cheerfully replies, "I'm fine," when we offhandedly ask how they're doing, how will we ever escape the same judgment as Noah's neighbors who were swept away in the flood? How will we ever be ready for the Son of Man's return if all we're concerned about is the busyness of earthly things, like eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and making a living and raising a family and running a church? The late and very great Leonard Cohen once penned a song named Anthem. And in it he writes, "Ring the bells that still can ring, forget your perfect offering. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in." In 2 Corinthians 4, the Apostle Paul compares us to a clay pot, a basic object used for shipping and storing and drinking liquids and preparing and eating food from. But from all the archaeological digs they have done, they have realized that for as much as these simple clay pots were used, they were fragile and easily broken. Yet Paul writes, "It is to these fragile vessels that the treasure of the gospel is entrusted. You see, one of the greatest paradoxes of Christianity is that we are but clay pots, cracked and flawed and imperfect. But the cracks are there, 2 Corinthians tells us, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power that works through us belongs to God and does not come from us. The light that shines out from us is not our light, but it is Christ's light which shines through us. Now, Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, became one of us, so that we might become more like him. He wants us to be his light for our world. And the good news is that through our cracks and our flaws and our imperfections, that's where God's power and God's light shines the brightest, despite our diseased busyness and our distractedness, and our tendency to be human doings instead of human beings. It's through our cracks that his light can and will and does shine through us. So when we practice the art of watchful living, when we take the time to be mindful of both of God's judgment as well as his salvation, when we take our eyes off of earthly things and think about heavenly things just for a little bit, that's how the light gets in and how it then shines through us. But Pastor Allison, you're probably saying to yourself out there right now, how? That's the answer, but how in the world do I do that? How do I practice watchful living? How do I stop paying attention to earthly things and pay more attention to heavenly things? How? How do I take my eyes off the things that seem so urgent and put them on things that really are important? Well, there's about 1,000 different answers to that question, but let me give you just one, a place to get started, to think about practicing the art of watchful, paying attention, living. In many Muslim countries, when you ask someone how he or she is doing, you say in Arabic, "Kayf ha'alik." How is your ha'al? How is your heart? This isn't the casual, "Hey, how you doing?" we might say as we're passing someone in the hallway. When you ask, "How is your heart?" you're saying, "I want to know how your heart is doing at this very moment. Tell me. Tell me your heart is joyous. Tell me your heart is aching. Tell me your heart is sad. Tell me your heart craves a human touch. Help me remember that I am still a human being, not just a human doing. And I will do the same for you. Tell me something about your heart and awaken my heart as well. Tell me, how is your heart right now?" Asking this question just once this week just may be part of the cure for our disease of busyness. Because this one simple little task, what does it take to do it? It takes time. It takes watchfulness. Looking for someone who may have something to say, but they're just waiting for the right time and place to say it. And it takes a willingness to look for God's light shining through somebody else's cracks, as well as letting it shine through our own. I know it's usually during the season of Lent that we practice giving something up or taking something on, but But maybe this week, we could all just try this one thing. Asking just one person, how's your heart right now, at this very moment? I think if we can do that, that might be the first step toward watching. Now, I don't know if Noah practiced this art of watchful living or what, but somehow he knew how to live a watchful life. Somehow he had ears to hear and eyes to see both the warnings and judgment, as well as the salvation the Lord was sending. He saw it when everyone else was preoccupied with earthly things. Somehow he knew how to be ready. And if there's hope for Noah, then thanks be to God, there's hope for us too. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.